All right, so we are, we're on lesson 45, page 2. Romans 6, 14 through 18, if you'll turn there with me. 6, Romans 6, 14 through 18. And John, go ahead and read 14 through 18 for us. Bring us up to date.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
Okay, we've been away for a while, so we'll do a quick catch-up. In the first section of verse 14, Paul gives us the reason why we should present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin and present ourselves to God as being alive. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. What does that term mean? No.
Won't be your master.
Won't be your master. In other words, previous to Christ, sin was your master. You were bound to it. And after Christ, the bondage was broken, and this text is telling us that you're no longer in bondage to sin. The term expresses the conviction that Paul had that sin would not rule over Christians. And we look at Romans 6, 7, it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So if you've died with Christ to sin, and you've died to Christ from the world of, if you've died to the world, you've died to yourself, you've died to sin, you have died to everything. As Christ, when Christ died, he died to the world, he died for our sin. He didn't have sin, but he died for it. And when he was in the grave, he was dead to everything. That's how we should view our relationship to these things, to the world and to sin. That although they speak to us, we don't have to listen. We don't have to obey. We don't have to do them. We don't have to follow after them. We don't have to be tempted by them. All that happens, when that happens, rather, it simply means that we have allowed ourselves to do it. We're not under bondage to it. There was a time when you couldn't say that before Christ. The world was in the world, and you wanted your piece of the world. You were in the flesh. If there's something you could do for your flesh was spoke to you. You were in bondage to all of those things, but not any longer. Christ freed you from that. You no longer have that bondage. And then Jesus said it, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall set you free. And that's one of the freedoms you have in Christ, is the freedom from bondage of sin, the world, everything. You're free from it. And that means that whenever you commit a sin, it's something that you willingly do because you don't have to do it. You do it because you choose to do it. We covered that last time. Then on page 2, last time, we said that since the power to obey the law can be done by grace, of which the law knows can only be done by grace, of which the law knows nothing, it means to be under the law is to be unable to keep it and make those under the law helpless slaves of the law. And while we're here, let's just look at Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20, Wendy.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Right. So you can't be saved by the law. On the other hand, and this is where we left off, to be under grace is to be under a plan of mercy. And the design of grace is to subdue and destroy sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 20, 21. Shalian. Romans 5:20 and verse 21.
Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that sin, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life.
Okay. That's what grace is. In other words, what he's saying in that verse is, he's saying basically, what was the verse again? Romans 5:20, yeah. What he was saying is that, where are we? 5:20?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Romans 5:20.
What did Shelley just read?
Romans 5:20.
Oh, I see it. Yeah. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the law came in. And what happened, Paul tells us in chapter 7, he said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So in other words, when the law came, the law was always there on our hearts, but when it came, okay, it reminded us of what sin was. It's God's standard. The law has always been God's standard. And it said that... That as the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did it much more abound. In other words, where the law was, it had one place to be. Grace is different. Grace abounds wherever sin is found. Wherever it's needed, there's more and more of it. The law was a single unit. It's sort of like in traffic law. You know, the law says 35 miles an hour, that's it. If you do 40 miles an hour, you can be stopped for it. And you would be stopped because you broke the law. But with grace, grace is there, and wherever sin is, it's always there to give the child of God what they need to overcome it, because they've been freed from it. Everybody get that? All right. And then it says, and that makes them alive to God through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:11, Andrew. Go to 10 and 11.
Romans 6, 10 and 11. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
You see, what he's doing there is he's saying that the old life has got to be reckoned dead. You have to look at it as that is no longer you. You know, I give you a personal example of something. It's really interesting. It just occurred to me. It's very interesting when I look at my wife now, who's in the latter stages of Parkinson's, and I look at her. I know that she is the shell of the woman that I married, and when I see her, I recognize her, but I see that she isn't who she once was. In the same way, you and I should be different in the same way now that we're in Christ than we were before we were in Christ. And you can see that, you can make that distinction with anything. You see a child grows up, and when it's little, it's one way, it looks one way, it acts one way, but as it grows up, it changes. The same applies with us spiritually and temporally. We should be, because we are a new creature, our lives should be reckoned dead to everything that we had before. It should be reckoned dead to it. And what does it mean to be reckoned dead? What does that mean? It's another word for reckon. Considered. Consider it dead. And that's really what we have to do. Let me ask something. Does anybody here miss the old life? Anybody? Huh?
Sometimes I do.
Yeah, what do you miss?
Occasionally I miss being, kind of crazy. I used to live
being what?
I used to live a wild life, and I don't miss that really, but when I'm in a bad state, I start to think that way. I'm being honest.
Yeah, no, that's good.
I don't act on it.
Yeah.
But I do have the moments where I'm like, you know, life was fun, and then I realize it really wasn't. But, you know, there's part of me that doesn't totally let go of that lifestyle in my head sometimes. Mm.
You know, and I think that that's part of the struggle of sanctification. That's part of the confirmation process. I think all of us might have a little struggle like that. I tell you, I can only speak for myself that I found that the more things that I just let go of and don't even think of anymore, when something bad, I get in that bad spot where just, you know, things aren't going right and I feel myself starting to slide away from the center line of the path that I'm supposed to be on, you know, all of a sudden that's what happens. Something in the past will come up, and it's just the will trying to take control. And you have the power to say no. I bet you if I got a dollar for every time I said no, I could buy each of you a house. No, really, it's because I say no all the time because I don't want to do it. And for me, it works to say it out loud because I want me to hear it. I'm not doing it. It's that simple. I even use code words like vinegar. I hate the smell of vinegar. You know, every so often I clean my coffee pot out and I run 12 cups of vinegar through it and it just cleans everything out, right? But I hate the smell of it. So when something goes through my mind, I just say, vinegar, no, vinegar. And I do that because I don't want to be in that position. Yeah.
So sometimes when I'm working in my office and I have time to myself, I listen to podcasts, you know, people talking, yeah, interviews.
Yeah, yeah.
It's interesting. And there's this guy that was a Christian and he was also a Navy SEAL.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's an ultra marathoner or whatever.
Yeah.
But he was giving his Christian testimony in a secular interview, which was kind of neat.
Yeah.
And his biggest thing that he counts on, which I never thought about, and you say the same thing, is the spoken word in his life is everything to him.
Absolutely.
So anytime he's struggling, he'll literally just say out loud exactly what he needs himself to do.
Mm-hmm.
And to him, that brings a lot of power because
it's really
speaking in what God wants for him. It's hard to argue with that truth, is how he sees it. So I like what you're saying now.
Yeah.
And
to me, it's like I'm ordering myself to stop it. And I hear, I'm ordering myself. It's not like I'm saying, let's stop it. No, that's better. I get it. Don't do it no more. So yeah, you are not. And so if that happens and you do sin, and again, I tell people, as you know, people like to say, oh, we're sinners every day. We do this and we do that and we do this and we do that. The fact of the matter is, if you walk according to God's law, his word rather, and you have within your heart love and you do everything with love, you can go a while before temptation will grab a hold of you and you'll succumb to it. It's not an everyday event. It doesn't have to be an everyday event. If it's an everyday event, there's something up there. You need to give me a call and we'll talk is what you have to do. So it doesn't have to be. All right. And then it says that makes them alive to God through Christ too. So that as when they were under the law, sin had dominion over them, but now grace, under grace, sin is defeated. Romans 8, 2. Jerry, Romans 8, 2. Yeah, go with 8, 1 and 2. That's what I like.
Read it like John Piper.
Yes, exactly.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death.
Amen. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ. Those of you that walk not after your flesh, but after the Spirit. And it tells you why. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You're free. You're literally free. Do you feel free? Do you feel it?
Yeah.
You know, I tell you, I get these key thoughts sometimes and I share them with you. And the key thought that I've not forgotten since it occurred to me at first was that your attitude is really what your religion is about. It's all about your attitude. Belief is about having the right attitude towards Christ. He gives you the faith to have it, but you have to have the attitude to use it. He gives you love. He tells you to love everybody, and that is an attitude. Every fruit of the Spirit is an attitude. So in a sense, your religion is really, the religion of Christ is a religion of attitude. And it goes even to the point of being free. I don't know how many of you have ever been incarcerated for any length of time. I don't know if you've ever been locked in a room and you couldn't go anywhere. Or I think all of us have probably had a parent say, you're not going anywhere for the next week, right? Mm-hmm. And when that happens, okay, you lose your freedom. And when you lose your freedom, you understand what that's like. Because even as a child, you realize that I don't want to stay in one spot. I want to do what I want. And that's really what freedom is. Freedom is you wanting to do what you want. But in a case with Christ, it's doing what he wants. It's the same principle, though. And if you haven't been ever, if you've never been had that experience, and then remember when finally the time came when your punishment was over, remember when you got out, you maybe got out, went outside, got on your bike, and just rode and said, "Whoa, this is good," right? And it was just fun to get out and feel that freedom again. You have to realize that the freedom that the Bible talks about is as real as rain. You were all, every one of us were all in bondage to Satan and to sin and to the world, and our will was the king of our lives. And when you became a born again Christian, that was done away with. It was like the temple being destroyed, and now there doesn't need to be a physical temple. You are the temple of God, and you have that freedom. You just have to learn to enjoy it and look at it like a freedom. You know, they say that we live in a free country, and some, I think the saying is, some gave some and some gave all. Something like that. And so that means we have our freedom because of these people. And yet, I wonder how many of us here really feel free. I mean, really feel free. We allow the encumbrances of the world. We allow the encumbrances of our personal life, our biases, our families. We allow all these different things to just snip away a little bit more at our freedom. But you have to understand something. You can never be freer in this universe than being freer in Christ. You will never be freer anywhere else in your life than with that cross. In everything. Freedom in the world. You go out in the world. You do what you need to do. You have a guidebook. You say, "This is what I'm going by," and you take that book and you live your life that way, you're free. There are people that can't do that. People, you know one of the biggest things the world is missing? Why the world is in the shape it's in? No hope. There's no hope in the world, really, right? That's why I'm telling you, what you have, your hope that you have and the freedom that you have is something that I don't know if you appreciate it as well as I know you will when you go to glory, but you should try to think about how free you really are. Liberty. Look in your Bible under the word liberty. And it's got a couple of meanings, but one of them is you are free. How about three? Which means that if under the law sin triumphed, then now grace will be more than a conqueror. In other words, it's more than a conqueror. Romans 8:37. Doreen.
But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us.
What is it you haven't conquered? Tell me what in this life right now you have not conquered in Christ. Nobody? Can you think of anything? Can you think of any challenge that you haven't conquered? And if you haven't conquered it, is it because of there wasn't the power to do it, the freedom to do it, or the will to do it? It's one of those three. Have you conquered death? You have, right? If you're not a believer, you don't know what death holds. Did you know what death was before you died? Before you became a believer in Christ? Did you know? I just thought it was like lights out. End of the story. That's it. Okay. And that's it. I know the truth now. I know I've conquered death because I've died with Christ. I will never die again. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which means that my consciousness will never die. My body will go, but not my consciousness. And what about the world? There's a lot of glitter in the world that people like, a lot of stuff I like, but I conquer it because I only take from the world the things that I need, not that I want. So I, in a sense, I've conquered. I was never this way before I was a Christian. How about my will? I'm still trying to conquer it, but I get more victories now than I ever did. You are more than a conqueror in everything in your life if you apply Christ to it. You have all the, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't matter what it is, right?
So what's the difference between your wants and your will?
Your wants and your will?
Because you said you've conquered your wants. You only take what you need.
No, I said that I conquered my will. I'm conquering my will. I'm in the process of it.
And what you said something about your wants. You don't.
I don't
want.
What's in the world? I don't. I take from the world what I need, not what I
want. So what's the difference between
need and want
and
need?
Your will?
No, it's not.
Wanting, I guess.
One is a temptation. Like it's very easy to succumb to the get a new phone. I could have got a phone. I could have got an iPhone. I could have spent $500, $600, $900 on a phone. I went for a phone that was like $100. But the world wanted me to get another one. I could have done this, I could have done that. And so what happens is we all tend to see the glitter of the world, and it's nice, it's pretty. A new car. I got a 2007 car. And I thought, I don't know how many times, especially since almost everybody in this church has a new vehicle except me. I thought to myself, hey.
Hey, this little
oh, except for Arthur. All right, I forgot that.
You have like five cars, Arthur.
Yeah, but he's got like six cars, right? So what I'm saying is that the glitter of the world attracts all of us, and a lot of us want that glitter, but those of us that understand that we're going to be held responsible as stewards of what he gives us, we take what we need, not what we want. And there's a difference in that. Yeah.
I think the word that I land on in my head is wantonness.
Yeah, wantonness. Yeah, okay, that's a good one.
Coveting.
Yeah.
And if you're aspiring that way because you're not satisfied with what you have, that's the sin.
Yes, that's true.
God will give others, you know, material things that others don't have often in the plan that they'll give to others more because they have it, you know. Mm. And I'm learning that more as I mature a little bit, not because I have a lot, because I don't, but I don't judge others that have more because I also notice they give a lot more when they have a good heart for Christ, you know.
But I think the definition is needing and wanting is that all of us know what that means. In other words, you know, you go. How many times have you went out and you bought a car or you bought something and said, boy, I'd really like to have that. I mean, that's got all the bells and whistles, but I'll probably get this and you'll be disappointed as a believer. Huh?
I'll be fine.
Yeah, I like that. I'll be fine with that, right? Yeah, as a matter of fact, give you an example. There was I got on this air crisper thing, okay? I saw air crispers. And I said, you know what? I'd like to do air crisping without any of the calories of fats, right? So I'm looking at a $280 air crisper that does everything, right? And then I'm in Walmart, and I'm thinking, and I don't know what made me do it, but I looked, and I said, well, there's one. It doesn't have all the fancy bells and whistles, and instead of being $300, it's $69. I bought it, I use it, it does everything the other one would have done, and it probably uses less electricity in doing it. So that's the difference between needing and wanting. Don't let the trimmings of the world steal your joy, because that's what happens. How many times have you bought something you knew that, oh, I shouldn't have done that, okay? And the world, the glitter of the world just tempted you and you just succumbed to it. As a creature in Christ, you have the power to say, nope, I'm not going to do that. And you don't do it. That wasn't a lesson in economics, by the way. It was just a point. All right, how about 2 Corinthians 2:14? Which means under the law, sin triumphed. Now grace will be more than a conqueror. What does 2 Corinthians 2:14 say? Let's go there. Charlie. Wait, give me a second, Charlie. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Here we go. All right.
2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere a fragrance of the knowledge of heaven.
Okay. Thanks be unto God which always, what's the word always mean? Always. Always causes us to triumph in Christ. Right? Just what I said, right? You got the victory. I was thinking of a thought for a sermon. I was thinking about the word war. Now, it goes back to I guess it was the 70s or 80s. There was a song, and I forget who wrote it. It was, War, What Is It Good For? absolutely nothing. And it had a good beat to it, and the words were okay and everything, but I started thinking about war, and I started to realize that every single war that's fought has a victor, there somebody's victorious in that war. And what, huh?
No.
Huh?
I said unless the last 50 years.
Yeah, no, yeah. No, yeah. No. Most, let's just say, there should be a victory. And actually then, even those people, even in North Korea and even in Vietnam and all that, we weren't victorious, but somebody was. You know, in my view, North Korea was victorious in a Korean War, and North Korea was North Vietnam was victorious in a Vietnam War. So that being the thought occurred to me. Well, what is the purpose of war? It's when you have opposing sides who have opposing ideologies, and who gets the glory in war? Who gets the glory in war? Huh? Actually, nobody. But in the spiritual realm, you go to war every day. You don't realize it, but every single day you get up and I get up and we fight a war. Whether it isn't about hand grenades or bullets, but it's a war nonetheless, because it causes stress, it causes anxiety, it causes all. You're struggling, put it that way. You're struggling against something. And it's either yourself, maybe you're struggling against the world, you're struggling against, and who gets the glory for that? You get the benefit when you win, but God gets the glory, right? So every war you fight, you got to remember something. When our troops go to fight and they carry that American flag, right? The people get the benefits, but the country gets the glory. And the same applies in the spiritual realm. When any disciple of Christ goes to war, as we do every day, you'll get the benefit of that victory when you claim it, but God gets the glory. So actually, in the same way that a soldier, sailor, or airman would fight and give their lives for our country so that our country would be the glorious America it is now and the people would get the benefit, the same thing applies with your war with sin every single day. You're fighting a war, and you're getting the benefit with the victory, and God gets the glory. Now, let's just take a second and go back and reverse that. So what happens if you don't get the victory? What happens if you go to war with temptation, and you fall into temptation? Who gets the benefit when you're in sin? There is no benefit for us. The Satan sits back. I've heard him do that a lot. He does this. Yeah, keep it up. But no, you don't get any benefit at all. As a matter of fact, what you get is you get, it's almost like being a prisoner of war. You have to come out of it. And that's why God gives you repentance. It's to help you get the victory. You cannot completely lose any battle you fight, because God will give you the power to do it. If you fall victim to sin, you have the ability to ask with a contrite heart to be forgiven of that. And although you may not have claimed the victory then, in your repentance and in your sorrow, you've given God the glory and you've got the benefit of forgiveness. You understand? You can't lose anything. That's the beauty of having the right attitude with your religion. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Can't lose. Let's go to verse 15. Tom, read verse 15.
In what?
In 6. In Romans 6.
Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be.
Number one, the rhetorical question, what then? Shall we sin? Was an objection Paul knew might be asked, the Jew might ask, if Christians are not under the law, which forbids all sin, but are under grace, which pardons sin, won't they feel released from obligation to be holy? That's a thought, right? In other words, under the law, they couldn't do it. There was no exception to the rule. And what they're saying, if Christians are not under the law, which forbids all sin, but are under grace, which pardons sin, won't they feel released from the obligation to be holy? In other words, won't Christians freely commit sin since grace pardons sin? And won't forgiveness of sin lead them to believe that they continue sinning knowing they will be forgiven? Mm-hmm. Yep. Right? Well, that's what the Jew would have said. So he anticipated it by asking that question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not, right? And it says there's still around. There's one in Morris, a church in Morris, who believes that once you're saved, you won't sin anymore. So no matter what you do, it's not sin, I guess. That's how they view it. But for most, and there was another group that called themselves Epicureans. And they believed that once you were saved, since your sins were going to be forgiven, you could eat, drink, and make merry, and it would be okay. And that's what they thought. And that still prevails today in certain areas. So let's talk about that. Is that true? Can you, if you know you're going to be forgiven, can you just say, well, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and get that and do that, and God's going to forgive me, so it'd be okay.
You're still going to have to answer to it in the end.
How?
You got to represent yourself to him. You have to explain, try to explain why you did what you did. Mm. What, you did it because you knew I was going to forgive you. All you had to do was say, I'm sorry. Mm. But you still didn't have to answer for it.
Okay. Actually, though, when we do something and we think God is going to forgive us and we can say, oh, I can do it and then forgive us, what does that mean?
You're probably not saved.
You're probably not saved. That's a good thing. You could
be. You're
desiring it. Yeah.
You're almost looking back like who's turning the pillar of salt.
Yeah.
She was in the city, but she was kind of wishing, hey, what's going on back there?
Yeah, Andrew.
Well, those are definitely possibilities. You could not be saved, but you could be saved and you could be gambling with how God would view it. And you could remove his favor for a while and you could be under chastisement.
You will be chastised if you don't come out of it. In other words, all you're fooling is yourself, because the Bible says that we are not to sin. We are to do our best to stay away from sin.
Now,
we have.
Not to mention that, in my experience, when you enter into sin as a saved individual, you find you do not have the enjoyment out of it that you did prior to being saved.
Hmm.
Matter of fact, it pretty much destroys it.
Or I've heard people say the enjoyment is like so brief, it's like it isn't even worth mentioning, because the guilt after floods over you like a wet blanket. It just lays on you because of what you did. So the deal is, though, is that if you can't really go, you can't really, I can't conceive of a Christian saying, well, you know what, I know God's going to forgive me, so I think I'm just going to pull this off, right?
I can't see that.
Either. But I could see somebody conniving and deceiving themselves, saying, well, you know, I haven't done this in a long time. I mean, you come up with a bunch of different ways of doing it. But ultimately, they're only deceiving themselves.
David definitely willfully sinned and knew he was doing it.
Yeah.
And just like any of us admittedly have done.
Yes.
So I think anybody has done that.
Yes. And
maybe
so,
not in the same measure that he did, but we all have.
And what made his so terrible is that kind of a sin was punishable by death.
Because he did it willfully.
Yeah, he did it willfully. Willful sin was it. In other words, if that was carried over in the New Testament, none of us would be here right now. Because you can't commit willful sin. That was the whole point. Anyway, so getting back to what we were saying, so when somebody, you can't really say that. What's the verses that talk about us not sinning? What does it say? What does it say about not sinning?
Not to practice.
Okay. And 1 John. Let's go to 1 John real quick. 1 John 1:9 really the standard, because it explains exactly. First of all, if you look at 1 John 2, and it says... Where is it? Oh, it's in 1 John 1:8. Yeah, go ahead and read it, Jer.
If we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us.
And keep going.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yep. Keep going.
If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us.
Okay. So when it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that's where some of those people take that verse and say, boom, there you have it. So I'm unrighteous, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. If I confess my sins, then he's going to do it, right? Mm-hmm. But then if you go over to chapter 3, read verse 9, Wendy.
Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
Now you could see that there'd be a contradiction if you didn't know that the word practice was in there, because it says over here in this other part that we have sin. It says over here that we don't commit sin, right? In other words, what Jerry just read in 1:8, and then it says, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. And that word in the original means practice. And what does the word practice mean to you?
Habitual, yeah.
Okay, that's a good word. What else?
Repetitive.
Yes,
going back to it.
Okay.
So
we know that we're not supposed to sin. And I'm trying to think of the verse in the gospel. And I can't think of it right now. Anyway, so we know that, right? Everybody here knows that, right? That we are not to practice sin. And give me some examples of people that would practice sin. Give me some examples of what you think that would be.
The pastors that get up there continue to not follow the word. They've been to get this way, they've been that way.
Yep.
More people come.
Yep, that's true. Yep.
More money.
Yep. What else?
The sinner who's really trying to get better at their trade of sin, you know, deceiving people.
I was thinking of something like people that are into pornography, people that are into continual lying, people that are into cheating, gamblers, and they just say, well, I'm only going to do it one more time, I'm only going to do it one more time. Those are people that practice things. And yeah.
Well, I don't know if I'm an adder, just not bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit.
That's true. I'm thinking more along the lines of actual examples of applications.
I had an example, I don't know, I had sold the car, the Subaru. And the guy, I don't know if it's a good example, but it's a quick story. But the guy had paid me in the bank, and he had given me like $4,000 in $20 bills. And I'm in the bank, and I'm like, I don't want to count this whole thing out in the bank. The guy looks honest. His wife looks honest. I go home. Like 4 days go by. I finally, I've got to count this money. I count it out, and it's $900. Okay, and right around Christmas, when I need the $900, I already gave him a deal on the car. The sin, okay, this was pushed away for that minute. I was like, all right, I know where you live, buddy, so you're going to see me. You might see, in my head, you might see my gun. And I stopped and I prayed. And then I just, and it relieved it. Because I was like, right away, it was like, I'm not going to get him back. I'm like, And I said to the pastor, the thing that really got me with the sin was I turned on myself. I'm like, you stupid idiot, you didn't count it, built it all up, and then I was able to let it go because I stopped and prayed, and that was, I never would have done that before. I would have followed that through. I counted the money wrong.
He found he counted the money wrong. He
didn't. I recounted it, and it was right.
He was right.
So there was sin, right? I mean, I was mad. My heart was racing.
I don't think that's practicing sin. That's kind of getting in the flesh. Yeah, that's getting in the flesh. Yeah.
Yeah. This happened. This is reality. I got ripped off before, and you know, you want to do something about it, but I don't know if it's a good example.
It's a good example of being in the flesh, but it's also a good example of coming out of the flesh. It's the good example of the power you had to enable yourself to put that anger away and to look at that situation from a Christian point of view rather than the fleshly point of view. You got to remember something. What he just talked about is just being led by the Spirit. He let go. As soon as he saw that, he got him. And that's, by the way, another thing. You know what a big thing of sin is?
You know, to feel revenge. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
For me, the hedge of protection, too, I felt was lower because I've never really felt revenge. I mean, if someone hurt my children or something, and here it is, and easily $900 in the whole scheme of things, and I'm thinking I feel revenge or want to be revengeful, it's pretty self-centered, right? Wrong? I shouldn't. You
know, fleshly. Fleshly.
Fleshly. I mean, yeah, fleshly. But, I mean, I can laugh now, but to feel that revenge or want to, right? Because that's sin, right? I mean,
and see, what you have to understand is that what he did, I don't know if anybody watched him or if he just did it, but you have to remember something. What he did was all emotional. And sin's power source is emotion. Because we're emotional creatures. Sin plays on our power source, our emotional sources, and tries to use that against us. And that's exactly what happened to you, right?
Can you imagine, though, if you hadn't recounted it, if you thought that the guy really cheated you and you went to him?
I never would have because I gave it up in at that moment. I put it down. Like, this was meant to be. It's a sovereign God. Yeah. You know, at one end, if we're going to, you know, when people want to say we've walked from, you know, the muck and we've evolved to what we are, well, on the other end, there's a sovereign God that knows every single thought, put it in my head, and I'm being carved. And at that moment, I'm feeling anger. I better put it down. And I did. I was fortunate. I was grateful because I was so mad. At that moment, if he was in the room, I would have...
You lost it.
Because I would just punch him. I'd be like...
You think.
I think I would. I hope I wouldn't. Because right away, I was able to come down only because I just stopped to pray. That was it. And then I recounted it, and the day went on, and it was fine. And I'm like...
In all of us...
And if it was still short, it would have been fine, you know? I might have put sugar in his gas tank.
But you know, but you know, I just want to say this though. But you know, what happened to you happened to you. It happened to you, and it was an emotional outburst that you had, right? But there are many times we commit sins without that emotional outburst because we commit them in our hearts. And they're just as sinful as the ones that come out of our mouth. They're just as sinful as what you think and how you think. God is the great judger of the intentions of our hearts. And so we have to remember that too. It's not so much you even do it. It's that just thinking about it, entertaining it is the way I like to look at it. You entertain sin, and it is sin. Yeah, Andrew.
I don't have to. That's a really good example. You know, I don't think we can top it tonight. But I often experience, like, in whether it's that or in business, you know, when you're not getting what you think you should, which is regularly why most people get upset. It's a sense of justice that we think we deserve something.
Yeah.
And that's what I usually get upset about. And more lately, you know, because of having kids that tell me to never give me what I want with quietness or...
Yeah, right.
Or really, you know, I've got a son that loves saying no, so...
That's his favorite word.
With a cute two-year-old, you're going to lose every day. So I'm learning that justice isn't in my house anymore. So because of that, I'm aware more and more God's telling me, you know, you really don't deserve anything but the clothes you have on. And you don't even really get those if you don't follow what you have. You know, so that's the humility that comes with Christian, if you know that you don't deserve it.
See, everything we talked about in this little segment here had to do with really the victory.
Yeah.
We all got the victory. And it may have taken some people.
We do deserve it.
Huh?
Now we really do deserve it because of him.
Exactly right.
We don't get to lose the deserving it.
Yep.
We still get it all from him by grace, but
exactly.
We keep it.
Yeah. And you know I coined a term a while ago, and it stuck with me. When you go through this life as a Christian, the thing you have to remember is you're either going to go through it as a victor or a victim. And if you're a victim, you know that's a tough way to live the Christian life. You know, there's a lot of Christians that I know, I don't know, but I believe will be in heaven, but they they don't practice their faith. They don't apply it the way they should. They're spiritually anemic because they don't go out on a cold, snowy night and want to learn a little bit about God. And so as a result of that, they live a very tough Christian. It's tough. The Christian life is a very difficult life, and if you're not applying and using what God has given you, it's even more so difficult. So we see here, though, with you guys and with your testimonies, that you do get the victory. And again, I'll go back to that thing about war. It's a battle. That's a battle you fought. The battle you fought, you fight every day. We all fight them. And we get the benefits when we win. But here's the key. God gets the glory. And that's really what every battle should be about. Yeah, I'm going to get the benefit, but I'm giving God the glory. Why? Because look what he did for you. Just look what he did for us. Mm-hmm. So we want to give him the glory. And by the way, that's also just another way of saying bearing fruit. By giving God the victory. The more victories that you give, the more fruit that you bear. And it all glorifies God. And the Bible says when you get to glory, all that glory is going to come back to you. That's the reason why we do what we do. You have to understand something, that bearing fruit is very tough to do. And if you do it, you'll get the victory. And you try to get it before you want to go put sugar in somebody's gas tank. And you want to get the victory before, you know, you blow a head gasket. You really want to get the victory as soon as you can. And that's why I tell you, and the Navy SEAL, whoever it was, said the same thing. Tell it to yourself. Say it out loud. No, I'm not doing that. Absolutely not. Boom. And it doesn't matter who hears you or what they say or think. The only person you should care about what they think is your Savior Christ. Everybody else is just second rate. He's the top one. Please him, and you'll please yourself in pleasing him. Okay. Did we do A? In other words, won't Christians freely commit sin? Okay, well, you know what let's do? Let's stop here. And what we'll do is I'll pick this up on page 3 next week. Again. Any questions? Any thoughts? All righty.
I didn't watch it, but I was the goal.